Let's open God's Word. We're in 2 Samuel this morning, and we're in the Psalm of David, the Psalm of Deliverance. And if we take the context of our passage here, we're looking at an old man that's looking back on his life and seeing the wonderful things and proclaiming the wonderful things that God has done for him. And it's just a psalm of thanksgiving on David's part as he looks back over the many toils and trials and dangers that he has suffered as God's anointed king over Israel. This is a wonderful psalm because there are many parallels. Actually, this psalm is quoted in Romans chapter 15, verse 9, and in a couple of places in the New Testament there. It is used and recognized prophetically as being a messianic psalm or prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ. So there's some wonderful parallels here, not only with David as being called to be the king of Israel, but there are wonderful parallels and prophecies that involve the coming of Messiah and the Lord Jesus Christ. But we want to look at this psalm, and I wanted to just, there's a lot of things to cover here, but I wanted to get the overview and just bear in mind that it's a hymn of thanksgiving that David offers up to God for the wonderful things that he has done in David's life. And I want to, as we think about that, just remember, just to take the context here of what has taken place with David, because just a couple of chapters before and not so many years before, Absalom, his son, had rebelled. And not only had Absalom rebelled, but the nation of Judah, his own tribe, went in or threw in with Absalom, and then Israel itself, and basically they booted David out as being king. And David was, you know, he was quite a king. He was, as you would look back on the scope of things, there's never really been anyone like him that served for the nation of Israel. And yet, at a time when he had subdued all of the enemies around Israel, had done these incredible things, just things that only God could have done in and through and with this man, he was rejected by his people. And so there's tremendous lessons there, but it really helps to bear in mind that as David, as he rehearses, as he does this hymn, this song, and it is a song, as he does that, it comes in a context of a tremendous number of hardships, things that would be hard on anyone, but certainly would have been hard on David as he looks back at the loss of two sons, a daughter that was incestuously raped, and the rebellion of his nation as king, his rejection from that sense, and all of those things, those emotions that a person would experience or feel, those are things that David experienced. I'm reminded of the guy that was being called to the church, and so the leadership of the church, they had the habit or the tendency to, whenever someone came, whatever on the staff and that type of thing, that kind of the initiation was to take them out fishing, because that way you could, in a relaxed setting, visit and that kind of thing. And so here they all were in their boat out on the lake, and they were dropping the hook out there, and this young candidate realized that, hey, I left my coat, my jacket in the car, it's kind of cool, so they were all dropping the hook. So this guy gets out, he walks across the water, and he goes back to the truck, pulls out his jacket, puts it on, walks back across the water, gets in the boat, and fishes with the men. They have a good morning, and they come back and have their meeting, and they all get together and say, man, this guy just isn't going to do. So he's not that great of a fisher, but he doesn't even know how to swim. But David's somewhat like this, you know. I mean, he's a good leader. He does, he's kind of an outstanding leader. And yet, the perspective sometimes is, toward leadership can be a peculiar thing. But he was God's man. That's the important thing that God had called. And he had an important position in Israel as the father, or as the one through whom the seed of the Messiah would come. So it's a wonderful lesson here. Let's look, as you see, from the Psalm of Deliverance. It begins with an introduction that basically we looked at last time. And the statement is that the Lord delivers from violence. Now, there's two main parts to this psalm. And the first part is that God delivers from violence in times when we can't help ourselves. In times when our enemy is too strong for us. And David rehearses these experiences that he had had in which his enemies were simply too strong. And as we look at the introduction there, it says, David spoke the words of the song in the day that the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So when Saul was king and David was this young shepherd boy that came out of the fields and fought Goliath, and then he rose to power and he was given position, and Saul's jealousy turned upon him. God protected David in times when against a very powerful person, a person that ultimately banished him and his family from their inheritance in Judah. But nonetheless, through all of these times, and you'll remember in our study through 1 Samuel that David was delivered countless times from the hand when Saul almost had his hand about his throat and was there to with his army, with his troops, to take David, God would deliver him. Sometimes, and it's important for us to realize that it was in times of providential, miraculous dealing that God the enemy was too strong, and yet for David he protected him. And God does that with his people, right? Have you had those experiences? I've had the experiences where I think God miraculously, I can remember being in a spin. It was more than 180. It was several 180s coming down off the mountain at Ruidoso one time. And I looked over and there was a sports car in the top of the pine tree there. And me and Don Wood came down off of the mountain and we went into a spin. And we just so happened that we made the spin right in the middle of the road. But we cried out to God at that time. And God protected us. And there have been times where probably physical dangers you've been delivered from. Secondly, in the second part of the psalm is that God delivers through us. Sometimes he in an outside way just intervenes. He takes us from harm. But other times he delivers us through those things. So let's look at these verses. David is delivered from the hand of his enemies, and it says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God and my rock, in whom I take refuge. And there's a personal relationship there with this man and God, a deep personal relationship, something that we should seek after. The type of relationship that we would each one want to know as God's people. That God is my rock and he's the one in whom I take refuge there in verse 3. My shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold and my refuge. There's a repeat of words and we dealt with that somewhat last week, so I won't go further. But I did want to make the point there at the end of verse 3. My Savior, thou dost save me from violence. And this particular word for violence is it's always used in the sense of, we mentioned it last week, Hamas. It's used in the sense of unjust physical violence. So David is speaking about, I mean, we're all speaking of God's salvation and our relationship with God, and there are things that we can apply, truths that we can apply in relationship to these principles that David is speaking, but he is speaking about physical violence and being delivered from those areas, those times of physical violence when his life was definitely threatened and he was in trouble. So, my Savior, thou dost save me from violence. And there's that wonderful truth and principle, and it's the guiding principle in this psalm. Let's look on then. And he said in verse 4, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from mine enemies, for the waves of death encompass me. These are times when David is speaking of when trouble was so thick that you felt the fear. You knew that the danger was there and it was imminent. And perhaps, again, you've experienced or had times like that when the waves of death encompassed you. But it was much like being lost at sea. And these waves would toss you, and you find yourself in a place and in a time where you cannot physically or mentally take hold of life. It is over you. It has overwhelmed you. It has overtaken your day-to-day existence. For verse 5, the ways of death encompass me, and the torrents of destruction overwhelm me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me, and the snares of death confronted me. Okay, so we have this picture, and it's such a beautiful and frightening, incredible picture. And when we speak of Sheol, it's that gulf that is below where people go to death. And David is expressing his circumstances in terms of the fingers of darkness, the fingers of death rising up and engulfing him, to pull him down and to take him down into very Sheol. The cords of Sheol surrounded him, and the snares of death confronted me. That picture in biblical times would be the picture of the hunter that has the snare, and he would put a net out, and the bird would be caught in the net as it would try to fly or try to flee. It would be chased toward the net and be captured there. And so, you know, if you've ever picked up a little bird when you've captured one, I can remember picking up a sparrow as a little boy, and that little heart, man, it's beating very rapidly because of the fear. And that's the expression that David gets here of being ensnared. In verse 7, in my distress I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God from his temple, and he heard my voice, and my cry for help came to his ears. Now, this is essential. It's very simple, but it's so significant for us as God's people. I called. Okay? The fact is that David cried out. David knew who to cry out to. I remember being in that car as we went into the spin on the road there in Ruidoso, and the immediate response was, God, help us. Lord, help us. And it was emitted from both Don and my lips, you know. And there was a calmness because I knew how to come out of a spin and that type of thing. And so, you know, we went through that. But the essential thing is knowing who to call on and who to call upon. Now, understand that regardless of how dark your personal sin may be and where your life may be this day, it is important to understand that God wants for you to call upon Him. It's essential. It is elementary. It is the basic thing in salvation. And that is that we call upon God, for He is our salvation. He is our rock. He is our shield. He is our fortress. So we call, and there's salvation comes, and the Scripture says that salvation comes, and I believe it's speaking there in Romans 10 in the day-to-day sense of deliverance, that salvation comes to God's people when they call upon His name. We confess Him with our mouth. We acknowledge Him as God. And so we find that David in verse 4 and verses 4 through 6 here, we see that, in calamity, he He rescues me. And David is saying that in times when I cannot save myself, I call upon Him, and He is worthy to be praised. And it's so essential for us to understand, again, as God's people, that God is delighted with our praise. It is needful for us to learn to brag upon Him. We do it through song. We do it in times of worship. We need to talk to one another about the great things that God does. God is, it is beneficial to others for us to declare what great things God has done. So when we call upon Him, we should also brag upon the Lord God. In my distress, I call upon Him, and He is the one who is able to help me. He is the one that is able. Verse 8. Then the earth shook and quaked. Okay, so we get a picture here in these verses of God taking action. Notice what happens. So we find in verses 4 through 8 the call, and then we find that the Lord, the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of heaven trembled and were shaken because He was angry, and smoke went up from His nostrils, and fire from His mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. So we find that almost we're looking at a scene almost like God is wakened. That as this call comes forward, as David's call comes forward, and God hears his cry, he becomes God. His wrath is shown. His wrath comes forth at this unjust violence that David is dealing with and crying out for. And so verse 9, smoke went up from his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured, and coals were kindled by it. We have a picture of the wrath of God. And then it says his presence in verse 10. He bowed, the heavens also came down with thick darkness under his feet. And he rode on a chariot, a cherub, and flew, and he appeared on the wings of the wind. So we find again here not only God's presence, his wrath at the unjust violence, but we see his presence, that God came down. And the experience there is that God comes down from heaven, and there's an actual presence of the Lord there. As David experiences this darkness and the cords of Sheol come up about him. And it says that it's with swiftness that God acts, right? Because with the proud and with the wicked, often it seems like God is not there, that God does not address injustice, and He does not address those certain things that seem to go and seem to say that the world is very much. Are we okay back there? Okay. All right. But we find that God, when He acts, He does act swiftly. And he acts, it says, the picture is that he rode on a cherub and flew. So David is speaking of the swiftness at which God acted. But you know, David often speaks in the Psalms about having to wait on God, right? And the times when it seems like God is not there. And in fact, just the chapter before, when the drought was there for 3 years, and the people were crying out in prayer to God, what's going on here? And David went to God, and it seems so long sometime for us that it is that God does not answer our prayer. And yet, here, David says, when He comes, when He answers, he answers swiftly. And the destruction for Goliath came quickly, didn't he? 40 days he was there. He was there challenging the nation of Israel. He was there speaking against the Lord God. And then in a day, in a moment, David appears. And very quickly, very swiftly, it was over. And Goliath was flat on his face on the ground. And his head was removed. And in swiftness, God answered in salvation. Verse 12, and he made darkness canopies around him, a mass of water, thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. Okay, so here again we have the picture of God when darkness was like a canopy, like a tent about him. And the picture that we see is a picture in Egypt where Israel was delivered from the Egyptian soldiers. And do you remember that picture of the Shekinah glory? That on the side where Israel was, there was light. And there was the flame of the brightness of God's holiness. And they had illumination, for God was their lamp to them. And yet on the other side, what the Egyptians saw was darkness. And they saw the dark cloud of the canopy that wrapped about the Lord God. And the Shekinah glory stood before Egypt and before Israel. And so David draws this picture here of the providential manifestation of God's presence. And it was darkness, his wrath, his holiness over the injustice of the violence that was shown toward David. So we see examples of this that was before the Philistines and before the Egyptians and different armies and different nations that came out to war against Israel. But on verse 13, you see from the brightness before him, for Israel, God provided light and warmth. And so what is light to the elect is what? Darkness to the unbelieving. Right? And so we certainly should have a proper fear of God, but there's a reverence and love for him as well. And David has that personal experience of God being his shield, his fortress, his rock and his salvation. And that's the kind of relationship that God has called his people to. We should know him in such a way that he is the brightness before him. It's fearsome. And it should, his holiness should cause us in the hardness of our hearts, in the hardness of our sin, to repent and to turn toward the Lord God. And to turn and acknowledge our sinfulness and that he is holy and that we are separate, we are apart from him. So it is an awesome thing. Verse 14 speaks of his authority over nature. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Okay, so we're seeing like a situation like we may remember when Jonathan, when he looked at his armor bearer and Saul was sitting under the pomegranate tree, and Jonathan said, "Let's go over there, for there's no restraint with God to save by many or by few." You'll remember that he went over, he climbs up this cliff, and then he engages the Philistine warriors, and God shook the earth. God shook the earth, and this and put in great discomfort the Philistine armies, and they were routed. That was a salvation of God, and the kind of thing that David speaks of here. Verse 15, and he sent out arrows. I'm sorry, verse 16. Then the channels of the sea appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare by the rebuke of the Lord at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me and drew me out of many waters. And that means many overwhelming circumstances. Times of trouble. Times of difficulty. In verse 18, he delivered me from my strong enemy. For those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. And they confronted me in the day of calamity, but the Lord was my support. That's salvation. And I want to just say, by virtue of application to you, that that same God is your God. That same power that David speaks of is still available to us today as God's people. that we can know Him in a personal way, as David speaks of, as being my rock, my salvation, my shield, my fortress, the horn of my salvation. Those things are needful for us as God's people. It's necessary for us to have a personal relationship with God in such a way that we're found there in His presence in times of trouble. We need to know, as God's people, the experience of what it is that when our enemies are too strong for us, God is there and able to help us. We need to know the realities and have the experiences of God is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able to show us great and mighty things which we know not. For with God all things are possible. That's the one that we worship. David had personal experiences from which he desired to praise God over. He wanted to boast about his greatness. Now you want me to say something that's really difficult to take? But you got to listen. You got to listen to this. Unless you have the danger, you don't know the power. You don't know the grace. Unless you go through the troubles, you don't see God in that way. You don't get to boast about how great He is unless you're experiencing the hardship that some of you are experiencing in life. That's the way it is. It's the nature of what we're living in today. This is a fallen world that is in rebellion against God. And there's going to be violence out there. There's plenty of it in our day and time. And there's going to be hardship for you. And there are going to be trials. And there are going to be things and times when your enemy is too strong for you. And you can only know and brag about God when you have experienced it and experienced your relationship with Him in such a way that you've gone through such troubles and you can brag about the Lord God.